Philippians chapter number 1, if you would, please. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 27. That's where we'll begin this morning. We live in a world today in which there is a clash of cultures that's becoming more and more evident. If you're not in conflict with the culture around you, then there's problems, isn't there? Our culture is becoming increasingly less and less about God. Certainly less and less about the Lord Jesus Christ, but even God Himself is being eliminated in all aspects. It's amazing that anyone can be tolerant of views except those that hold to the Bible, and then you're not to be tolerant of that. If we're not careful, we will get into a mode where we think that this is unique to us. That all of a sudden we're embarking on a time in which no one's ever had to face before. But the section of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning is as if Paul penned these words knowing that we would need them in America today. Aren't you glad for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Aren't you glad that the Spirit of God has such incredible power and ability that He could pen words some 2,000 years ago that were perfectly applicable to them and yet perfectly applicable to us as well? What a precious book we hold in our hands. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Philippi's inhabitants were Roman citizens who had the rights to vote, to govern themselves, and to be exempt from some taxes. They understood what it was like to be a Roman citizen. This was a unique privilege. It was a valuable commodity to have. We see that when Paul addresses the Roman centurion in Acts chapter 22, verses 25 and following. He says, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. The chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was free born. This was a valuable thing, and the people at Philippi had that. They were Roman citizens. But there's a clash between the cultures. As the people of Philippi became Christians, they now were citizens of a different country. And that citizenship put them in direct opposition to the citizenship of Rome. We have enjoyed in America unprecedented religious freedom. And as a general rule, up until the last few years, our citizenship with heaven has not necessarily been in total conflict with our citizenship as Americans. That's rapidly changing. And we're going to have to make some choices that these people had to make. This is not a clash of weapons. Jesus made that clear when he said in John 18, 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. This is not a warfare in which we're going to pick up weapons. And this is not a message about your freedom to bear arms. I'm just saying, as Christians, that's not what this is about. Okay? The church at Philippi would have to choose. And you'll have to choose where your allegiance lies as well. A.W. Tozer says this, most Christians are caught in its trap. They cannot get a satisfactory adjustment between the claims of the two worlds. They try to walk the tightrope between two kingdoms and they find no peace in either. Their strength is reduced, their outlook confused, and their joy taken from them. We're not going to be able to walk a fence and say, well, I'll take the best of this and the best of that. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. That's an incredible thought. And so this morning, I want us to see this simple thought. Your behavior as a citizen of heaven must be worthy of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, help us as we open your word to communicate the truth that is contained therein. We need you this morning, Lord. You know exactly what needs are here. We thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First, I'd like to look at the citizenship. Paul says in verse 27, the very beginning, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That phrase, let your conversation be, is a very unique phrase. It's only used one other time in the Word of God. It's used in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That I have lived is the same phrase that's mentioned here. The people of Philippi would have recognized and appreciated that Paul used this particular statement. Because the word, the statement means to be a citizen. Or to avail oneself of or recognize the laws. To conduct oneself as pledged to some law of life. And Paul says here, only let your conversation be as it becometh a Roman citizen. That's not what Paul says. As it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word becometh means suitable or worthy or in a manner worthy of. This word is used number of times in the Word of God in Romans 16 and verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that was worthy of saints. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. There's our word again. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11 and verse 12, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. 3 John verse 6 says, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forth on their journey after a godly sort, that's the word there, then you do well. So it means literally to play the citizen in a manner worthy of the gospel. Can I say that again? To play the citizen in a manner worthy of the gospel, Alexander McLaren says. Christians act worthy of the gospel. That is our law. That's what we live by. In other words, everything that we do should be, how is this going to reflect on the gospel that I claim has changed my life? But what's sad today is that so many people claim to be Christians, but there's no change. The gospel has not changed their lives. And you're wondering, oh, wait a minute. How is that worthy of the gospel? What has Jesus saved you from? If you live like the world and act like the world and look like the world, what kind of citizen are you? We must live our lives so that others know that the gospel has made a difference in us. They look at us and say, something is different there. So many who claim to be Christians live so contrary to the gospel. But may that never be said of us. How does your daily life reflect the change the gospel has made? You think about that. What this week was different for you because of the gospel? I'm not looking for an answer. I'm wanting you to answer in your own mind, though. Were there things this week that you could say, you know what? That's different. There are a number of things that I could think of that I'm sure were different this week because of the gospel. You say, well, I'm in church today. There are a lot of people in church today that aren't saved. Well, I didn't beat up my wife. It's good. There are a lot of unsaved people who don't do that. Now, by the way, if you're saved, you shouldn't beat up your wife. You understand what I'm saying, right? So what's different? What can you point to say, this is because of the gospel change in my life? For some of you, you got saved at an early age, and praise the Lord for that. And so it may be harder for you to say, well, I'm not sure where my life was headed. But can I encourage you to recognize that your life is different because of the gospel? Say, well, where would I have been? I don't know exactly where you've been, but I know where you could have been. Some of you know immediately, you know what? If it weren't for the gospel, I'd be an alcoholic. I think I would be. My daddy grew up in an alcoholic home. I'm quite sure my daddy would have been an alcoholic, and I'm quite sure I would have been an alcoholic. That's a change that I know. I didn't have any alcohol this week. Aren't you glad for that? I was even on vacation, amen? That's a change. But it ought to be more than just our external actions, by the way. There ought to be an internal change that takes place. But number two, not only the citizenship, but let's look at the communication. Paul says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Paul says it doesn't really matter if I come and see or if in absence I hear of it. Either way, I want to understand what's happening in your life. I want to hear an account of what's going on, how God is radically changing you. Again, we've addressed this subject a number of times when people say, how I live doesn't impact anybody else. That's not true. Paul said, I want to hear of the difference that it's made in your life. Tonight, we'll get an opportunity to hear from some of our young people. I'm looking forward to that. I've already heard some things. I've had two young men approach me this morning about some things. That thrills my heart. I love that, okay? I'm looking forward to that. Why? Because we want to hear what's happening in their lives. That's part of our responsibility as a local church. By the way, it's part of your responsibility to share what's happening in your lives too. Paul says, I want to hear it. We're accountable to others. We want to hear what's going on. We can be an encouragement or a discouragement to other people by the way we behave. What are people communicating about you? What are you communicating about yourself? If someone were to give a report about you, what would they say? Well, they used to. Well, maybe. Well, they were. If those were all good things, they were, such were some of you, then that's okay. Well, they used to serve the Lord. They knock on doors. Yeah, I used to teach Sunday school. Okay. What happened? Well, preacher did me wrong. I hate to tell you this, but preachers are wrong. They're probably going to do you wrong. That's who they are, because they're sinners just like you are. Some of them are bigger sinners than you are. Has God disappointed you? Has God quit on you? God's never, never not done what he said he would do. He's always going to keep his word. Number three, the contending. Paul says in the last part there of verse 27, I hear of your affairs, what? That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word stand fast means to preserve or to persist. It gives the idea again of keep one standing, to be solid in what they're doing. In our King James Bible, the word spirit there is not capitalized. It could mean the rational spirit, the power by which the human being feels or thinks or decides what's going to go on. I think in my study this week, I think it very well could be referring to the Spirit of God in this text. But either way, it is true that it's impossible to be unified in the gospel without the Spirit of God's help. There's no question about it. The word mind is the seat of the feelings or the desires or our affections. It's where our heart and soul is. So Paul says, with everything in you, with your thinking ability, with your whole heart, with your emotions, with everything, what does Paul says? That you strive together for the faith of the gospel. The word strive together is to strive at the same time with another. The root word is to engage in a contest, to contend in the public games. It's an athletic term. It's contending in an arena, if you will. Paul's going to refer back to that in just a little bit, where people are watching a competition take place. He uses that same Greek word again in Philippians 4 and verse 3, and I treat thee also, true yoke fellow. Help those women who labor with me in the gospel. John Phillips says, the things that unite us are far more important than any personality conflicts that divide us. Satan's strategy has always been to divide and conquer. Is the gospel important? Another person said, live a community life, one directed not by submission to statuses, but by the inward power of the Spirit of God. That you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, competing, if you will, working together towards what? For the faith of the gospel. Paul says, what I want to hear more than anything else is that you, Philippian believers, you put everything you've got into sharing the gospel with other people. Because you're in an arena, people are watching you. How they react to you is going to be greatly dependent on what you say and do. Football season's right on us. I think every team by today will be in training camp, so to speak. Guys are, you know, sweating and they're going through these repetitions and they're, you know, they're handing the ball off. I mean, you know, I watched a little bit yesterday and saw a couple of quarterbacks, you know, handing the football off, and I thought, I mean, these guys have been in the league 10, 15 years. Do you know how many times they've handed a football off? Probably thousands of times. Does that guy really need to throw that pass again? Yep. You know why? They literally are putting everything into a trophy. That's what they're striving for. Talk to any of them. Super Bowl. That's what we want. Even teams you know have no shot at it. Redskins, that's why you're laughing, right, brother? Yeah. Buccaneers either, probably, for that matter. This year, but we're getting there. But, boy, they're pouring their heart into it. Of course, it doesn't matter. It doesn't help. I mean, it does help that they're being paid multi-millions of dollars, too, as well. I mean, I'm sure that's a little bit of motivation there. But you hear of guys saying, hey, it's not about the money. But can I ask you a question? Are you willing to put that kind of effort into the faith of the gospel? You're like, well, see, nobody would come to watch me in an arena play something because that would be a laughing matter. It may be. But that's the exact picture that Paul is painting for us. And that's proved in other places of Scripture, isn't it? See, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You say, well, those are all the dead saints that have gone, oh, okay, that's true. But do we not have multiple texts of Scripture that tell us that people are watching us right now? It's important. And Paul says, hey, lay aside all the bit of that. Only let your conversation, let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel that you claim has changed your life. And by the way, work together. Pour every bit of energy into making it happen. Are we persevering about the things that matter? The truth is, most people won't remember 5 years from now who wins the Super Bowl. Unless it's your team or you think the team cheated your team, you're not going to remember. Most of you won't. And I can guarantee you won't remember it in eternity. Are we engaged in a contest together? We as a local church, I started this morning to do an illustration, but I'm not going to. But I want you to picture with me those men that have been working on the building, and I'm thrilled with what's happening over there. That building doesn't happen without a lot of people working together. There's equipment that's been brought by men. There's teamwork working together. The other night when I was in there, we were cutting boards. I think those boards were 16 foot. I'm not sure that that's what they were. But you're not going to put one of those boards up on a saw by yourself and keep it straight and cut it right. You got to have some help. And then somebody's got to lift it up. I can get it up so high, but my stature challenging is not going to get it up over where it needed to be. I needed some other tall guy. That's all working together. That's what God wants us to do with the gospel. The gospel is too important for us not to be unified and engaged together for the souls of men. I want us to see quickly number 4, the cowards, verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. I must admit, as I studied this, I had to wrestle with it a little bit. Let me tell you where I think this verse is headed. The word nothing simply means nobody. Nothing should be terrifying you. The word terrified is to frighten. It gives the idea of a scared horse. That's literally the matter of fact, in Greek literature, a lot of times that's what it was used for. A horse that's skittish in every way. They claim that a horse that's saved out of a fire, if they turn it loose, it'll run back into fire and die. It's amazing how their mental makeup is. And this is the idea. You're terrified of what's happening around you. Paul says, hey, don't let anything terrify you. One writer says, the censures or the praise of men need not move us. We report to headquarters. The word adversaries means to be set over against, the opposite, those that are opposed to us. It is highly probable that Paul had specific people in mind when he penned these words for the Philippian believers, and the believers knew who he was talking about. But certainly we have adversaries, don't we? People that are opposed to the gospel. Absolutely, they're all around us. Many good men in this time, by the way, this was written over 50 years ago. Listen to this quote. Many good men in this time seem to be getting half ashamed of the gospel. And some preachers are preaching it in words which sound like an apology rather than a creed. I wonder what he would pen today if he could be here. The word evident token means a demonstration or a proof. It's manifestation by an act. In other words, your actions back up what you claim to be. Right? In other words, you may claim to be a good football player, but your actions probably prove otherwise, right? I mean, I figure if a guy's going to be paid $22 million to throw a football, he ought to throw it to the right team. Well, that's a lot of money, you know? If you can't even throw it to the right guy, I mean, your colors are orange, not blue. Got that, bud? I mean, $22 million, you ought to figure that out. Evident token. What's Paul saying here? Which is to them an evident token. It's a demonstration. So Paul is saying here that our lives, the way we live our lives, is to those who are going to be condemned, a manifestation of the truth of the gospel. The gospel does work. And every time you're around them, even though they're opposing you, it's a very proof of the fact that they're going to suffer punishment. You ever wonder why some people just absolutely hate you? I got family members who hate me with a passion. And it's like, we were really good friends growing up. Why do you hate me so much? What's changed? Nothing, except I'm serving the Lord and they don't want to. And the truth is, every time they get around someone who's serving the Lord, they have to lash out at them because it's an evident token of the destruction that's coming to them. Your life lived right is a conviction to those people around you. That's why you can have a neighbor hate you. Like, I've never done anything to him except live the gospel. It's going to make a difference. To the enemies of the gospel, the bravery of believers were a witness to the coming perdition of the persecutors. We have nothing of which to be afraid. Our testimony is a further condemnation to the enemies and a confirmation to us. When you stand fast in the gospel, it's a confirmation to you. How's your stand for God? Is it proving to you that the gospel is important to you? There's multiple places in Scripture where it says, prove yourselves. Prove that you're in the faith. Make your calling and election sure. You're like, well, wait a minute. If I didn't have anything to do with my salvation, how do I do that? Well, when you live the gospel, it's proof to you that there's a change. Number five, we see the crisis. He says in verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This seems like a really little verse. Matter of fact, as I studied it this week, last week, I was just going to say a couple of words about it and then move on. Until I got deeper into it, this is a rich text. The word given, for unto you it is given. The root word is the word grace. Now follow me here. It's the word grace. It means to do something pleasant or agreeable. To do a favor for. It says in this passage of Scripture, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Literally, for the sake of Christ. To suffer. To be afflicted. To undergo in a bad sense. To suffer sadly in a bad plight. And he says, what? For his sake. On behalf of him. Here's what this verse is saying to us this morning. Jesus said, I have given you the grace to suffer. Would you do that for me? Could you do that for me? Could you suffer in my stead? Wow. What a privilege it is. It's just not something that we have to endure. It's a privilege. God says, I want you to do this for me. By the way, with believing comes the suffering. Notice what he says in the text. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Not only did God give us the grace to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. They come together. You can't say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll take the believing without the suffering. Doesn't work that way. Now, for most of us in this room, that's the way it's been. Though we may have suffered some here and there, the truth is we've not really suffered. But I've said it over and over again, I think that's coming. I think we're headed for some deep suffering. And it's a privilege to be able to do that. They say, well, Pastor, I mean, it's a privilege, but it's not like I'm waking up in the morning going, I want to suffer today. You're right, I don't either. It's not something that I go out looking for. But when it comes, I want to have the grace of God to be able to suffer. It's almost as if there's a line drawn in the sand and we choose a citizen of heaven or a citizen of Rome. Paul is saying there's a clash of cultures. You will not be able to continue all the rights and privileges and so forth that come with being a citizen of Rome and continue to be a citizen worthy of the gospel. It's impossible because they're opposed to each other. That's what he was saying to them. That's what he's saying to us. He's saying to us, hey, look, you cannot continue to be a citizen of America and a citizen of heaven, because they're going to be in conflict with each other. Now, I'm not asking you to be a traitor to America. We're not talking about that, okay? What I am saying is it's coming very clearly where the line's going to be drawn in the sand and where they're going to say, make a choice. Make a choice. You better make it now. Better not wait till when I get to that line, I'll make the choice. Let me tell you what the choice is going to be. You're not going to stand for God. You say, well, do you know what your choice is? I know what I want my choice to be. I know what I've already said. God, I want to stand for you no matter what. no matter if they tell you you can't preach against certain sins? Do we still say, thus saith the Lord? I've made that choice. How's that going to play out? I don't know. Because I've never been there before. I think, in my mind, I think I would be okay with going to jail. Not sure I'd be okay with my wife going to jail. Or my children. Or my grandbabies. It's a little bit harder when it comes to some of those decisions. I'm just telling you, our citizenship in America is coming in conflict with our citizenship in heaven. Paul says we've got a crisis on our hands. What will be your choice? Not necessarily the choice of words. Because I would imagine if I said to you, okay, nobody can leave this building unless you walk out there, look me in the eye and say, Pastor, I'm going to choose to serve God. Number one, that'd be kind of coercion, right? Some of you would walk out the door anyway for good reason. But if we were to create that scenario, that wouldn't mean near as much as your actions. Because it's easy to say, isn't it? Hey, I mean, I could say all I want, all kinds of things. I'm a carpenter. If you ever seen me build something, you would have serious questions about that. You know, the only reason I cut boards the other day straight is because I laid it against a straight wall. And somebody drew a mark on it, and all I had to do was put the saw down. Ying. Otherwise, there was no guarantee those boards were going to be straight. I can say all I want those things, but what do my actions prove? Lastly, and I got to hurry, the conflict, verse 30. Having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. The word conflict means especially an assembly, meet to see games. The place of a contest or an arena or stadium. Paul goes back to that same idea of an athletic contest. And Paul says, church at Philippi, here's what's happened. You have seen me in this conflict. You've observed me in this arena and how I responded. All right, now let's think for a minute. Let's think back to the beginning of the church at Philippi. Did they have opportunity to observe Paul suffering? Absolutely. Philippian jailer got to see it real up close and personal. So did most of those other Christians. It was well reported of what happened to Paul and Silas. Every prisoner there would have known what happened to Paul and Silas. That church could see the conflict that was in Paul. Paul was living a life that was pleasing to God, and because of that, he was in this arena of conflict, and his back was bloodied and beaten because of it. And they could, at least some of them, could have seen personally with their own eyes, and others would have heard firsthand. And Paul says, oh, and by the way, you hear that it's in me now. Where was Paul writing the book of Philippians? From jail. But notice what he says at the beginning of that verse. You're now in the arena. Paul says, you're not just observing me in this conflict. You're now there. What you've seen in me, you're now there. Having the same conflict. Okay, Philippian believers, you're now right there. If you will, you now have a whip over your back. You're going to stop preaching the gospel? Choice is yours. That's kind of the idea that Paul is saying. No one likes conflict. But Paul says we're not to be afraid of it. If we don't want conflict, there's only one choice, and that's compromise. Just don't take a stand. Don't live worthy of the gospel. That's your choice. Because at some point, you're going to have to take a stand. Now, every one of you may stand differently in some areas. I understand that. When it comes to the gospel, by the way, there's not any movement in that one. You may have differences of opinion on some other areas. You can have some of those. When it comes to the gospel, there's not a lot of movement. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was the pure, spotless Son of God. Deity. He died, was buried, rose again the third day, and ascended back to heaven and is coming back to get us. Those are non-negotiables. Others before us have endured it, and now it's our turn. Some of you may not see it firsthand, but I believe it's coming. May we stand fast in the Lord. So do you act worthy of the gospel? I'm not talking about how you talk. I'm talking about how you live. Are you a citizen worthy, becoming of the gospel? Do others know clearly where your citizenship lies? Not of this world. My citizenship is in heaven. Are you standing side by side, engaging in a conflict because the gospel's worth it? Are we going to be united together, striving together for the faith of the gospel because it's worth it? Are you afraid? There are times when we do get afraid. Be hard-pressed not to look at the news. Not at least some fear into the picture. God knows that we're human, but He's not given us the spirit of fear. That comes from the enemy. We've already won. Aren't you glad for that? That doesn't mean that we're going to come out unscathed. History proves that. You may have to die for your faith, but you're ultimately going to win. Your very dying may be a condemnation of those that would take your life. Keep your eyes focused on the eternal. If we look at the temporal, it's really easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get afraid. It's easy to put our focus on all of that stuff, if you will. When we focus on eternal, it changes everything. All of a sudden, the laughing down here takes on less significance because of the eternal. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. Family member turns on you and says unkind things because you stand for Christ. That hurts. There's no other way about that. We're human, and that's gonna continue to hurt. But focus on the eternal. Your behavior as a citizen of heaven must be worthy of the gospel. Is it? What a challenge for us. And what an applicable passage of Scripture. As if the Spirit of God penned it specially for us today. Father, thank you for your word. I am so grateful that we have your word. Lord, that we don't have to come up with something to say, but that you've penned precious words. You preserved those words, and they're just what we needed today. Lord, we don't know the direction our country is headed. It looks very much like it's headed towards a total rejection of you. Lord, may we stand fast. May we do so with a loving spirit, but may our citizenship be that which is worthy of the gospel. And may we as a local body of believers stand together, that we strive together, that we compete in this contest, if you will, for the faith of the gospel, because it is that important. Whether that be that we give and pray so that missionaries can go where we cannot go, or whether it be that we here locally invest in people's lives so that we can see them come to know you as their Savior. May we do that. We love you. Thank you that you've given us the grace to endure these things. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just ask you a couple of questions. How's your citizenship? Is it worthy of the gospel? Is it that which becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ? Years ago, someone said, if you were put on trial, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Could they prove your citizenship by the things you do and the people you hang out with and the places you go and what your checkbook looks like and so forth and so on? Are you working together for the faith of the gospel? Are you realizing that you're in that arena now and, yeah, I'm a little scared. That's understandable. You're human. But turn that over to God. Say, Pastor, God specifically dealt with my heart about one of those areas specifically today. Would you pray for me? I need to get some things right with him, or I need to shore up some things. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Would you slip up your hand and would you pray for me this morning, Pastor? God specifically dealt with me in some of those areas. Father, thank you for your word. As I've already prayed, thank you, Lord, that you've preserved it for us. Lord, I pray now that our people would take these truths and apply them to their hearts day by day, moment by moment. In Christ's precious name we pray.